Welcome to our little home out here in Kintore. It's great to have so many of you here. You know, when we did our Carols by Candlelight evening last December, we had a similarly packed room, and it's just really encouraging. And could we maybe together be praying that one day in the future this would be an average Sunday in Kintore Community Church? We really genuinely firmly believe that the Lord has a plan for Kintore and a purpose, and we want to just be obedient in how we respond to that and how he would have us share God's love with this community. So be praying for us as we try and figure that out. We're far from perfect and need to figure out what the right answers are as we go along. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Colin Ross. I'm one of the Hillview and Kintore elders, primarily based out here nowadays. And it is a real privilege to be able to share something of God's word with you this afternoon. When Mike was preaching last week, for those of you who were around, he talked about how he had reread a well-known passage, and it felt like the Lord had kind of shown him something fresh in that. And today I'm going to follow a similar path. We're going to look at a pretty well-known verse, a couple of verses at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm also hoping that we can take a kind of somewhat similar practical approach to how we apply this scripture to our lives this afternoon. So if you would turn or click with me to Hebrews chapter 12. For those of you who are new to Kintore, you'll see there's a couple of Bibles left on the shelves over there, so feel free to grab them if you need it. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray as we ask the Lord just to be with us. Father, thank you for your presence so far this afternoon. Thank you, we know that you're a God who is accessible, one who knows each one of us, one who knows the hairs on our head, one who wants to speak now into our lives. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life and it brings correction and it brings instruction. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter how many times we've read the same passage, you are still showing us fresh and new things. And so, Lord, as we spend these next few minutes just exploring this passage and considering what it means and how we should apply these to our lives, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts. Lord, come and teach us more about Jesus. Come and help us to live in a way that brings him glory and honor. And we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if anybody remembers the adverts that were on the go when Pepsi Max was introduced. For those of you who have ever seen me talk at the beginning of an alpha years ago, you'll know where I'm going with this. But when Pepsi Max was introduced in the 1990s, so the one that sticks with me was the TV advert, and it featured four guys that were doing extreme sports, and all of them looked like some kind of extras from Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. And the whole thrust of the campaign was live life to the max. Drink Pepsi Max, live life to the max. And you know, the Bible has its own version of this. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, again, a verse we all know really well, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," or as the NIV puts it, "I've come that they might have life and have it to the full." Now, what life to the full really looks like is probably a sermon for another, or a sermon series for another day. But I'm sure that Jesus wasn't just talking about eternal life. And of course, that time in heaven is going to be awesome, right? But let's park that for a second. I also firmly believe that Jesus was saying that we can have a full and abundant life during our time here on earth. I think we have the opportunity to experience life today that is a little bit of a foretaste of heaven. And I think most of, if not all of us, will be able to relate to that. There'll be times, whether that was during a worship or prayer time, or whether we were serving the Lord in ministry or mission or something, or whether we were seeing the Lord answer prayer, I hope we can all identify with a time where we get just that little foretaste of heaven. In this book, the author of the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, isn't 100% known. Everybody, the kind of general consensus is that it was Paul, but there's not 100% sort of confirmation that that's who it was. But in this passage, he's encouraging us to keep on seeking that abundant life, everything that God has for us, to keep on trying to fulfill the mission he's given us, to, with endurance, keep pushing forward. But they're also warning us about the kinds of things which can hold us back, the kind of things that can prevent us from experiencing that abundant life and from not having the perseverance to finish the race. And for those of you who maybe don't know me, and just for the absolute avoidance of doubt, I'm not implying that life to the full means that we're going to be surrounded by material wealth or perfect health or success in everything we touch, just for clarity. And I think we've already heard this morning about some of the struggles in our own fellowship with beautiful, godly men struggling with health issues, and let's continue to pray that the Lord will be in that. But anyway, so let's go line by line on this. So Hebrews chapter 12, and it starts with the word therefore. So we all know the good old Sunday school adage. When you see the word therefore, we need to ask what it's. Excellent, thank you. So right before that, we've got Hebrews chapter 11, and it's the famous faith gallery, and it's listing biblical heroes who by faith were a key part of this biblical storyline leading up to Jesus. And it lists the likes of Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jacob. It's like a who's who of the Bible, right? And then Hebrews 11, from verse 32, it finishes with this. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." The stories of these great giants are there to encourage our faith, to testify to God's goodness and his purposes for his people. And the author's basically saying to us, hey, look at these guys. Look at what God did through these ordinary people. Look at how he sustained them. Look at how he empowered them. Look at what he can do in your life. Since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to God's power, run. That's what the author's telling us. Therefore, since these guys can testify to the goodness of God, run. And I think it's important to note that the witnesses are not the reason we run. We are instead, as verse 2 tells us, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. The author is calling us to sort of glance at the crowd, be encouraged by what they testify to, and then with determination, turn and look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the goal. And you know, the context of this passage is that the Hebrew church, which probably refers to the Christians in Jerusalem, the Hebrew church had got tired. They lost the passion they once had. The previous chapters of the book of Hebrews imply that they've become spiritually lazy and they've begun to coast. As one commentator puts this, he says this: the book of Hebrews was written to a church that was getting old and was settling into the world, losing its wartime mentality and starting to drift through life without focus, without vigilance, and without energy. Their hands were growing weak, their knees were feeble. It was easier just to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. It was easier just to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. And into this context, we're encouraged to keep pushing on, to not give up, to finish the race. And when we fast forward to the book of Revelation, a similar church in Laodicea is warned about their apathy, their lukewarm approach to faith, which says that the Lord would spit them out. And it's a stark warning to this church in Hebrews, and it's a caution we should listen to today. We need to adopt a wartime mentality. We need to run hard. And so over the next few minutes, we're going to just unpack this verse, but we're going to unpack it backwards. So what does it mean to run the race? How should we untangle ourselves from sin? And what does it mean to lay aside every weight? So, you know, this idea of running the race applies both to us collectively as a church and to us as individuals. So as a church, we have a mission. We actually even have it written down. We have stuff written down. We have unique communities that we're being called to minister to here in Kintore in the area and in Cults and Beardside. We have our own little flock, of which we've got a cross-section today, that we need to care for. And I think for many of us, this idea of our church having a purpose and a mission is probably pretty easy for us to get our heads around. I think what's more challenging, I suspect, for many is to understand that each one of us individually has a unique calling for our lives. We have a unique community of friends and neighbors and co-workers that we've placed within and asked to represent the light of Christ to. And friends, this is not by accident. We all have a unique way that we're being called to serve the Lord in ministry. And he's chosen us to place us exactly where we are. And whether that feels obvious or not, there is no accident in where you are. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul, as he's coming to the end of his life, says this. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Friends, our faith is not one of passivity. We're not called to coast or stand on the sidelines of faith or of church. We're called to push on, to keep going, even when we're tired. I loved what Derek said earlier about preaching to our own souls. Something about just encouraging ourselves to keep on going. We're called to always be prepared to give an account of our faith. And as a commentator put it, Paul simply doesn't recognize Christianity that is not running a race or fighting a fight. We're called to a wartime mentality. And I'm sure for some of you, for those of you who have been reading or praying through the We See documents that we sent out in the past few weeks, I'm sure there's probably a few of you that might be tempted to go, oh, come on, guys, hang on a minute. Can you just give us some peace? Stop trying to push us forward. Stop trying to find other things that we're up to. Stop always searching for something more. And this is at least in part of the heart behind that, is the sense of needing to run the race, to finish it, to push on to everything that God is calling us to. And just as a side note, if for whatever reason you haven't seen those documents, please come and see me. We'll make sure you've got a copy of them. I know GDPR kind of got in the way of some of that stuff, so that's another thing we can blame it for. So I think we can think about church, and we can think about We See documents, and we can think about big things for a second. But today I want to turn the spotlight a little bit more on our own personal lives than on the church. You know, it's all too easy when we talk about faith in broad terms to turn our attention to us, or we, rather than me. And I think, regardless of whether we are the proverbial spiritual Mo Farah, or, wait for the dad joke, or the Mo Shorter, no? Oh, come on. Somebody liked it, yeah. come on. There's a great encouragement to us to refocus on Jesus and to dust off our trainers and to run. And this race analogy can be applied to many different areas of our lives. And I think if you're racing, you're pursuing something, right? You're chasing after a finish line. You're trying to attain something. And the question is, what is it that we are pursuing? And the Bible offers us some great examples. Psalm 34 tells us to seek peace and pursue it. Deuteronomy 16, pursue justice. Proverbs 9, pursue the way of understanding. Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue righteousness. Romans 14, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I think these are just the smallest of samples of the things that we should be running after. The Bible is full of encouragements of things we should be chasing. We're to seek a deep understanding and rich personal relationship with Jesus. We're to engage deeply in worship, and there are many explicit verses around the Bible about worship through song. We're to seek to live holy and blameless lives, not through our own strength, but through Jesus. We're to look to live in harmony and in deep relationship with one another. We're to work hard to fulfill the great mission that He has given us. Friends, we're to run hard to pursue Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think about that for a moment. Not only is there this massive crowd of witnesses, of those who are cheering us on, who are declaring and testifying of the wonderful works of Jesus Christ, but Jesus, who has run the race ahead of us, and through His death on a cross has cleared the path before us. He's sitting at the right hand of God at the finish line, and He's calling us to come and follow Him. He's encouraging us to keep on running, to never give up, to keep on chasing after His promises. I'm almost tempted to use the horribly hip and cool Christian jargon phrase that He's calling us to press in to everything He has for us. It's true. He's calling us to push into that. We shouldn't just be dipping our toes in the water of knowing and serving Jesus. We should be taking a running leap into the pool. Church, we're to run. And I think as well as when you run, as well as pursuing something, we're pursuing everything God has for us in that. We're also encouraged in different parts of Scripture to flee from the things that are not good for us. 1 Timothy 6 says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. But just before that, it says we are to flee from envy, from dissension, from slander, and from a love of money. And I think it's clear that all sin is dangerous for us. It stops us from enjoying everything that God has for us in Christ. It entangles us, as it says in the Scripture. And I think while that's applicable to all sin, there are a couple of things which I think are particularly entangling. Some that we should be really explicitly and intentionally fleeing from. 2 Timothy 2:22 says we are to flee youthful passions. That seems to have sort of specific implications around sexual sin. I think we could probably draw similar analogies with money. Love of money is pretty explicit there. And so if there are sins that we should flee from, high up those lists would be the sexual sins and would be love of money. They're things that we don't talk about enough in church, honestly. But we should be honest with ourselves, and we should not let our guard down and run as far as possible from anything or anyone who might cause you to stumble in these areas. Again, in 2 Timothy 22, it tells you not just to flee from youthful passions, but as I said, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. John Stott puts it like this. He says, so then, we are to both run away from spiritual danger and run after spiritual good, both to flee from the one in order to escape it, and to pursue the other in order to attain it. This is the double duty of Christians, negative and positive. It's the consistent, reiterated teaching of Scripture. Thus, we are to deny ourselves and follow Christ. We are to put off what belongs to our old life and put on what belongs to our new life. We are to put to death our earthly members, and we are to set our minds on heavenly things. We are to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. It's the ruthless rejection of the one in combination with the relentless pursuit of the other, which Scripture enjoins upon us as the secret of holiness. I'll just read that one more time. It's the ruthless rejection of the one in combination with the relentless pursuit of the other, which Scripture enjoins upon us as the secret of holiness. So ultimately, when it comes to sin, we're to run in two different directions almost. One direction, we'll run from something and to something. So as I said earlier on, the thing that struck me freshly about this verse as I was looking at it over the past few weeks, it's been on my heart. And the core point I wanted to underline for us today is that we're called not only to just lay aside sin, but we're also called to lay aside every weight. And for me, that implies there are things that we can do or we can hold on to that are not explicitly sin, but they still hold us back from what God has for us. I think that's really interesting for us. So what might that be? Maybe it's fear. Maybe we're scared to take steps of faith. Maybe we're scared to share our love for Jesus with others. Maybe we're scared to test our gifts. Maybe we're scared to be vulnerable. Tied into that, maybe it's embarrassment. Maybe you're embarrassed about being sold out for Jesus, about being expressive or fully engaged in worship, about going and asking someone if you could just pray for them then and there. And I think if we're honest, it's such a massive issue for us in the northeast of Scotland. This idea of embarrassment, we put it down to, oh no, we're a private people. No, we're just embarrassed. And sometimes we need to share, just lay that off and be able to just do what God is calling us to do. Maybe it's comfort. We live in an age, friends, which is just so surrounded by comfort. Are we scared of what we might lose in terms of money? Are we scared of what we might lose in terms of having to sleep in a bunk bed in South Africa? Are we scared of being cold? We need to be careful. Maybe it's time. Huge challenge for us. We seem to make time for social media, for 24-hour news, for work that never seems to ever stop. But do we make enough time for the Lord and for what he's calling us to? Maybe it's cares. Do we allow the pressures of work or mortgages or family life or health concerns, all of which are valid, but do we allow these things to consume our energy and time and to distract us from running the race we're running? Maybe it's the trappings of this world. Maybe money or pleasure or success or body image. These are the things that we are pursuing at the expense of pursuing Christ. And I think the question needs to be, not is this sin, but when we evaluate our lives and what we spend our time doing, is this helping us to run the race? I'm sure there's others I could have missed. Commentator Matthew Henry defines it like this. He says, every weight, that is all inordinate affection and concern for the body and the present life and world, inordinate care for the present life or fondness for it, is a dead weight upon the soul. That pulls it down when it should ascend upwards. It pulls it back when it should press forward. It makes duty and difficulties harder and heavier than they would be. So, as you might be able to tell from where you're sitting, I'm far from a running expert. But I have done the odd 10K, and once in a while I pretend like I'm going to be fitter than I actually am. And maybe 7 or 8 years ago, my neighbor and I decided we needed to get fit and maybe we should go running. And if I could recall correctly, it was deep in the middle of winter and it was pretty cold when we started. So I kind of dug out my 1995 Nike Air Pegasus or whatever they were. And I got wrapped up well because it was Baltic, right? And so I got my hoodie on and my trackies and my hat and my gloves. And I guess in my head, I was kind of inspired a little bit by that picture of Rocky Balboa running to the top of the steps in his boxing sweats, ready to roll. And anyone who knows anything about running knows what's coming next, right? The reality is, not more than a mile down the road, I was absolutely and completely puggled. Just totally roasting. And not really able to do much more because I'd put on far too much clothes. And in fact, you know, the more I've done a bit of running and the more I've sort of learnt as I go along, the more I've realized that my inspiration should be less like Rocky Balboa and more like those 118 boys from the TV advert, right? So nowadays when I infrequently run, my objective is completely different. Regardless of weather, I try to, of course, within the parameters of common decency, wear as little clothing as possible to allow me to run more effectively. As a visual image, you didn't want, right? You see, the thing is, often the things that we put on to protect ourselves are the very things that are holding us back. Let's think about that for a second. If we're fearful of embarrassment, we're trying to protect ourselves. We don't take risks in our faith to stop ourselves from being disappointed. We don't share our faith to protect ourselves from being rejected. We don't fully engage in worship to protect ourselves from feeling outside of our comfort zone or embarrassed. And into all of this, the biblical instruction is super clear. Throw it all off. Get rid of it. Everything that's holding you back, everything that's entangling you, throw it off. Be free from the burden it causes. Run hard the race set before you with your eyes fixed on Jesus. And you know, it's a race that keeps going until we meet Jesus. I've joked a few times with Scott whenever we've been stretched with ministry and not wanting to load ourselves up with anything more, and having the debate about should we do this or not. And typically the answer goes, yep, we can rest in heaven. There's something true in that, right? There's a caution, but there's something true. There's no such thing as retirement in God's economy. No such thing as retirement. We've got to keep running. So, as we begin to close, I want to encourage you one more time to lay aside comfort, reputation, pride, fear, and to live the life that God is calling you to, a life in all of its fullness, to be willing to give everything, to not allow the weights of this world, the distractions of this world, to make you waste the opportunity the Lord has given you, to not waste your life. In 2000, the year 2000, John Piper preached a sermon to 40,000 college students in a field in Memphis. It was the Passion One Day Conference. And before he preached, he asked the Lord for a prophetic word that would have a ripple effect to the ends of the earth and to eternity. What a prayer. I didn't pray that before we spoke today, just for the record. Maybe should have. But I believe the Lord did just that. And in a friend's little flat a year or so later here in Aberdeen, I can say that watching that sermon on DVD was one of the most important moments in my faith journey. And I want to just take a moment. We're going to play a couple of minutes of this sermon as we go on. Just give me a second while I get the computer to play ball.
That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost. A whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? I asked. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early. February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
Jesus said, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. Lord, we know that it's a tremendous privilege to be given each day. Lord, we know that you don't call us to a faith of passivity, but rather, Lord, you call us to run hard the race before us. that at the end of our lives we might be able to say that we ran the race. We fought the fight. We kept the faith. Lord, help us, I pray, to lay aside every weight. Help us not to get caught in the lies that are told around us by society, that we need to be perfectly comfortable, that we need to be perfectly wealthy, that we need to look beautiful. Lord, help us to instead fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who from the very finishing line is encouraging us to run. Lord, would we be a people, as a church, that would be willing to make sacrifice in your name? Lord, would we be willing to lay aside our time? Would we be willing to lay aside our embarrassment? Would we be willing to lay aside our fear? Lord, would we be willing to lay aside our money in order to bring you glory and to do the things that you're calling us to do, Lord, that we would one day be given a chance to rest in heaven. Give us endurance, I pray. Help us to identify, Lord, in our lives those things that are causing us to stumble, those things that are tangling us up, and help us to flee from them. Give us a vision, God. Call us. Help us. Because you are so incredibly worth it. Your name and your renown is the cry of our souls. Be glorified within us. Help us to honor you, Lord. Help us to live lives built on you. I ask us in Jesus' name.